this session called Out of the Trenches, Men. And this is in the series Rising to the Call. This series is following another series called Equipping Men, Practical Tools for Life's Issues. And we're hopeful that in this series also, men will be equipped with practical tools that will help them in life and that will equip them to be fathers and husbands, and also to prepare the next generation. Well, tonight in this session, we want to discuss and talk about men actually working together, preparing the next generation, encouraging one another. As I started thinking about finding illustrations where men work together, it's not that I was a big comic strip fan when I was a kid, but I do remember reading some of the Sergeant Rock comic strips, and I started going back thinking about what heroes did we have portrayed to us when we were kids, my generation. Primarily, they were the solo superheroes like Superman and Spider-Man and I think there was an Atomic Man or something like that. I don't remember all the different guys because I didn't really read all of them. Back when I was a real little kid, I read Sergeant Rock. And I remember as a 10, 11, and 12-year-old, we played Army all the time. Did you do that? Is this something that you did? I remember getting my M1 rifle, my Army rifle, for Christmas one year with all the little, with a little booklet that had all the drills, you know, the different positions. And we formed our little company, platoon of men in our community, in our little neighborhood, and we ran around all over the place playing Army. And there was a camaraderie that took place even then that I can still kind of feel a little bit and can relate to. Hope maybe as we go through this tonight, you will be more able to relate to it and see why this is important. Well, have you ever noticed that in most boys, there's a thing about war and fighting? I don't mean that they really want to go to war, but it's like shooting a gun or that type of thing. I remember seeing a cartoon where these two moms are sitting at the kitchen table and their preschool boys are, you can see them in the background in the living room playing, and this one mom says, "I'm not giving my kids any guns. I don't want them to learn that violence." And the other mom says, "Me either." And in the background, it shows these two little boys. One's behind the couch, one's behind the chair. They're holding a play car going, you know, okay, don't give them guns. There's something about that conquering and fighting and the thrill or the even somewhat of the challenge and the fear and all that that is a part of little boys. Gordon Dalby says that the warrior spirit, that desire like that, is actually intrinsic to us males. It's in us to conquer. It's in us to fix things. Have you noticed how you try to fix things? You know, you walk in and your wife says there's a problem and you immediately try to fix it. And she says, "I didn't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen to me." We just want to fix things. And maybe that's part of war. War is wanting to fix things and straighten things up in the world. And I'm sure there's more to it than that, but that's maybe a little bit simplistic. But the whole idea being that that's in us. And there's a strong lure in men for camaraderie. I think sports, we see that in sports, the teamwork that's there. I remember years ago, my wife took our children to a homeschool field trip where a veteran of Desert Storm was being interviewed and was asked to speak, and so he was sharing. He made his presentation, and then they had the time for the children to ask questions. And one of the little boys, as my wife reported this to me, one of the little boys said, "Was it fun?" You know, there in Desert Storm in that particular campaign. And here's what she said. He said, "The camaraderie was unbelievable. It really was fun because we all had the same purpose and mission and we were in it together." He says the bond was terrific. That was his response to it. Now, I think that the whole idea of being a warrior somewhat suffered during the Vietnam War and things like that. It seems to be being revived. I remember in my college years, war was always bad. There was no such thing as a good fight. Well, we're going to see there's in the spiritual realm, there is a good fight and there's a bad fight. And we want to know where our battlefield is and The question might be, what kind of a warrior are we? And so let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us through this session here and see what He'll speak to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would open our hearts to hear and to see what we need to see about our place as the leaders of our families. Father, that we might see what kind of warriors we need to be in the spiritual battle. Father, we realize that if we don't step into the battlefield and onto the battlefield, that there's going to be great loss suffered. And I pray, Father, that You would raise up a generation of men that are equipped and trained for war, not afraid to fight for the things that are right. In fact, motivated deeply to work together with other men to conquer the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ and our God. And Father, to also protect our families. And so, Father, I pray that You would raise us up for the kingdom of God, and that we might rise to the call that You have given us as men to be the protectors of our families and to lead our families in righteousness and truth. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to first think about identifying an ideal warrior. And when I started thinking about an ideal warrior, someone we could kind of look at an illustration and pick out some qualities, I thought of Sergeant Rock. And so I went and hunted this comic strip book down. And I want us to take a look at maybe just a few slides. And when we look at them, I want you to kind of jot down there some qualities of the ideal warrior. Just as you look at these strips, you might say, okay, boy, I see this in Sergeant Rock, or I see this in Shaker. Now, that's the two main characters of this comic strip, or this particular story in this issue, are, of course, there's Sergeant Rock, and then there's Shaker. Now, Shaker, he's the new recruit. He's the new guy in the company. So you'll know this when we come to that part in the comic strip. Shaker's the new guy. And he's not ever been in war before, and every time the battle breaks out, guess what he's doing? He's shaking. He is so fearful. He's frozen. He can't do anything. And so, of course, that has put his company in danger many times, and especially Sergeant Rock, as we're going to see. He's had to save Shaker two or three times before we get to this little segment of this story that we're going to read. Now, you can follow along with me here, and you can pick out those qualities. All right? We see the first slide here. As I lead Easy, and that's the name of the company, as I lead Easy Company into the woods, spread out in a skirmish line, and then we see Sergeant Rock say, "Keep your eyes peeled for sunken pillboxes, your toes feeling for booby traps, and your ears listening for snipers." And then the other guy over there says, "Can't you find something for our noses to do, Rock?" And so you can see as they're all spread out there, even there, you might pick out some qualities there of an ideal warrior. What stands out just in that first section?
Alertness.
Okay, alertness. Can you think of something else? They need to work as a team, don't they? I mean, everybody's got to be listening. Everybody's got to be alert. Not just Sergeant Rock. We need the whole team working. Think of some other qualities yet? Did you see in that? Anything else? Well, let's keep reading. He says, "All of a sudden I realized he's shaken, but at what? Then I saw it sizzling at his feet. Duck, dive, do anything but stop shaking in front of that TNT sizzle stick before it goes off." You can see the German's hand grenade there at the feet of Shaker. But he stood there, his fingers, toes, and teeth shaking like castanets. And then there's Shaker. He says, can't stop, Rock." Well, of course, then the next slide shows, now this is incredible skill. It says, "There's only one thing fast enough to drop kick that potato masher out of the way before it blew the doomsday whistle on Shaker and a lot of other Joes." And Sergeant Rock took his machine gun and just blasted at the dirt right in front of the hand grenade, and it knocked the hand grenade off and away from Shaker. And then it goes blam. And you can see it says, I ran right through a clip just as. He says, keep your head down, chicks, before shrapnel cuts them off. And the hand grenade goes off. So what characteristics do you see there in Sergeant Rock in that little segment? Protection. Okay, what else? He's a protector. Would you say skilled? The guy's good with a machine gun, you got to admit, don't you? I mean, I wouldn't try that. He knows what he can do and what he can't do. You know, why doesn't he just let Shaker... I mean, the guy's a liability, right? Why doesn't he just let the hand grenade take Shaker out of the way? What quality is that? Okay, responsibility. He has a responsibility. It's part of being a protector. Maybe some compassion. Maybe one day he was a Shaker.
Quick reaction.
Okay, quick reaction. We might add decisiveness to that, right? Determined. He's going to get his company on their mission without losing anybody, maybe. Think of anything else. Okay. Let's read on, see what Sergeant Rock, our hero, does. So where did that hand grenade come from? Of course, well, we were going to see. He says, I hit the ground and barreled towards the sniper's nest to keep their sights off me. And you see there in these three slides where first he barrel rolls and he's shooting up at the tree. Then you see the picture of the Germans, the snipers shooting out of the tree down at the whole company. And there's Sergeant Rock. He's barrel rolled so they can't hit him and he shoots up. And then in the last slide, suddenly the tree seemed to sprout Roman candles. The whole tree just blows to pieces. And he says, look like I tagged the 4th of July fireworks they were saving to hit us with. Man, is he a hero or what, guys? I mean, this is the man. What other qualities do you see about Sergeant Rock? Anything stand out in your mind?
Brave.
Oh, yeah, brave, courageous. Think about in that first the first session there where the first segment where he's giving out instructions. He's given vision to the men, but also why is he giving the vision? Well, he knows his enemy. He knows their schemes. He knows they could be in danger. So you've mentioned a lot of the different qualities. I'm sure if we spent time here, we could come up with maybe another 15 or 20. Usually when I do this one on a retreat, we can fill up a whiteboard full of characteristics about Sergeant Rock, the ideal warrior. But what also do you see about Shaker? Let's contrast these two. Sergeant Rock and Shaker. What about Shaker? What do you think's the dominating quality that he has? That's pretty easy to see, isn't it? It's fear. Boy, when the pressure's on, he's shaking. When the fire is flying, he's frozen. You ever feel that way as a leader in the spiritual battles? In your home? How close can the enemy get before you start fighting? What does he have to do before you start moving and going on the attack? I know sometimes I've wondered if I've been ashamed. I think the enemy's gotten right up to my front door and walked in and sat down in the living room before I started raising my gun to start the fire. There have been other times I've had a number of people in my company wounded. How about you? By sniper fire. And I never... shouted a word, never said, look out, or what are we doing? You know, never trained them and equipped them. Well, how would you like to take a company of men into battle who'd never been trained and equipped? I wonder if that's... Are we doing that in our families? We are not on R&R. This is a time where we've been dropped down. Maybe we think we got parachuted. We parachuted down behind enemy lines, and we've got to be alert. I saw that in this picture. You know, here's Sergeant Rock and his company, and they're not in the United States. You know, they're in enemy territory. They've got to be alert. I think when it comes to this whole thing of the warrior, spirit, and men, I think we've been lulled to sleep. Maybe it's become so comfortable here in the United States with all the money and all the things that we have that we've gotten so wrapped up in having the good life that we've forgotten that we are behind enemy lines. We've forgotten there's a battle every day. And we've got a war to fight. Well, we'll talk more about that. Look at this description of an ideal warrior there. You can look on the back of your papers there, men, that you have. And those that are watching by video will see it on a slide. But a man asked a group of special forces guys how they would describe an ideal warrior. And this is how they described the ideal warrior. This group cited loyalty, patience, intensity, calmness. Now, isn't that an interesting contrast? Intensity and calmness. Compassion and will. They agreed that the true warrior knows himself and knows his limitations. Now, why would that be important? Let's talk about that for a minute. Why would that be important for him to know himself and know his limitations? Well, if he didn't know his limitations, he might endanger his whole company by getting into situations that he's not prepared for. To know his own limitations, to know what he can do and what he can't do, is very, very important for a soldier. Because his life is not the only one that's involved here. He's got a whole platoon, perhaps, a whole company of men. He says he knows himself and knows his limitations. Self-mastery, according to the special forces men, is a warrior's central motivation. He's always practicing, always seeking to hone his skills so as to become the best possible instrument for accomplishing his mission. Consider that, guys, what we just read there. Here it is. A man is honing his skills. He's doing everything he can to become the best instrument. Boy, how would you think that describes the men in America? That's our attitude. When it comes to being a father, being a husband, we realize that this is an important thing. Being the spiritual leaders of our families is serious business because we're in the battle zone. We're in enemy territory. We can't afford to slack up. We can't afford to let up. In fact, we've got to constantly be testing ourselves. Why testing ourselves? Why practicing? Well, how else is he going to know his limits? How else is he going to know, for instance, and we think in the spiritual realm, how else are you and I going to know and experience the faithfulness of God unless we practice, 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 and put ourselves in situations where we can see God's faithfulness? Or we can see what's really in us. What's really going to test who we are and what we are and what's living inside of us. You know, when you think about the man that's gone to boot camp and he's in the army and they're beginning to develop him to be a warrior. What do they want to know before they send him out on the battlefield? Well, they want to find out exactly what his limitations are. And the only way to find that out is constant practice, constant honing his skills to make him the best they can make him to be. That's the drill sergeant's job. Well, in a sense, guys, maybe you're the drill sergeant in your company, in your family. You're going to have to constantly be pushing and testing. I mean in a loving way. I don't mean in a harsh way. Please don't take this and go back and go to your wife. You know, Norm taught us tonight. We're supposed to be drill sergeants to you and the kids. All right, everybody, hop to. That's not what I'm suggesting. The point here that I'm emphasizing is the drill sergeants wanting them to, everybody in his company, to hone their skills to be the best possible instrument they can be to accomplish their mission. He goes on, the warrior takes calculated risks and tests himself repeatedly. Now, consider why that's important, men. Let's think about how we respond to situations that we don't think we can do very well. How do you usually respond to those? If you don't think you're going to perform well, do you go into situations like that? Usually we don't. I mean, we might do it. Might do it with fear and trembling. But I've found that as I've talked with men and they've shared with me open and honestly, that the fact is they usually don't go with much enthusiasm, if they go at all, into a situation that they think is really going to stretch them. Or they think they might fail in. They're afraid to fail. And because they're afraid to fail, they don't ever find out their limitations. Why does the guy take calculated risk and test himself? Or what would enable him to do that? It's his desire for self-mastery. He's not afraid to fail, because if he fails, what's going to be the good of that? Well, he's going to know himself better, right? He's going to know what he can do and what he can't do. For us, spiritually speaking, but since we're not looking to the flesh for our power to supply, you know, our power to perform, we're looking to Jesus Christ. How are you going to find out the limitlessness of your resource that's in Jesus Christ if you're afraid of failure? You won't. You won't ever really, as God says, test me and try me and see if I won't be faithful. We'll tend to back away from situations like that. These guys, knowing the mission, knowing how important their role is and their place, they're realizing they have to constantly take risk. But notice he says, calculated risk. He's not going to stick his family or stick his company or himself in a situation that he knows is going to destroy them or someone's going to be wounded or hurt. He continues, he believes in something greater than himself. A religion, a cause. In other words, what's driving him is much bigger than his own selfish ambition. He has to be fighting for something that's much, much bigger than he is. He's got to be fighting for a cause that's deep down inside driving him. They go on to say, he does not worship violence, but is at home with it. He may snivel, that's their word for complain, but he's not a victim. In other words, they may not like what they're going through. They may not like the violence, love the violence, but they've learned that's a part of the calling. That's a part of what it is to be a warrior. There's going to be some hard times. There's going to be some times when your face is in the mud. There's going to be some times when you are ducking fire, left and right, when it's hot, when it's uncomfortable, when you're weary, bone weary, and you feel like quitting, you can't quit. Why? Because the cause is bigger than you. The calling requires it. And we'll talk more about the calling of a warrior here in a moment. Because men, part of our calling as men is to be a warrior. To rise to the call of being a warrior. Well, I want you to consider this. We look at these characteristics that we just read about, you know, from these special forces men. Would you consider Jesus Christ for a minute? Think about these things regarding Jesus Christ. Things like loyalty, patience, intensity, yet compassionate, will, self-mastery. Think about how the Heavenly Father took the Lord Jesus out into the wilderness. And what did He do there? Tested him. Tested him on at every point that he could be tested. Every point that you and I are going to be tested, we're told in the book of Hebrews, Jesus was tested. So that he might know. He might know what we're going through. So he could be our captain. So he could lead us. When I read this description of the ideal warrior, I think about Jesus Christ constantly honing his skills, being the best instrument that he could possibly be for the kingdom of God. What's moving him? A cause much greater than himself. The glory of his Father. Does he love violence? Does he worship violence? No. Does he snivel and complain when he goes to the cross? No. He's at home with it. Why? Because of the cause. Because he knows his calling. And men, I'd say we've got a lot to learn there. Something to think about. Consider, what kind of a warrior are we? Have we risen to the call of a warrior as men? Well, I want us to contrast a couple more warriors. Besides Sergeant Rock and Shaker, I want us to take a look at two other warriors. Would you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11? And I want us to look at King David. King David was known as a warrior. He was a soldier. In fact, it was because he was a warrior, a man of war, that he was not allowed to build the temple, if you recall. But then we're going to also look at Uriah. And Uriah was a soldier in David's army. But follow along with me there in 2 Samuel 11, and let's take a look at these two warriors. It says, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem." Now there's the first thing I want to point out. It says this is when the kings go to war. But where is this king?
Not at war.
He's not at war. He's in Jerusalem. He's hanging out at home instead of being out at war. It says, "Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I'm pregnant.' Then David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' So Joab sent Uriah to David." You can see what David's thinking. Let's really take a look at this picture right now. David's not out with the men in the battlefield. He's not sharp. He's not thinking about the cause out there that he's sent his men off on. He's thinking about one cause: himself. He's not involved, you know, thinking about the other. He's not out there seeing the men fight. He's not on the battle line. So he has lost his warrior spirit. He's more interested in just feeling good. And not only that, he's not afraid of taking what somebody else's. In this case, Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. So he does it. And after falling into sin, and that's what happens whenever warriors lose their warrior spirit, sure enough, now he's got to cover himself. So he calls Uriah from the battlefield back in. And here comes Uriah, and let's read what happens next. It says, "When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people in the state of the war," like he was interested. If he was really interested, if his heart was really in it, I don't think we would be reading this part of the story. That's all for appearance sake. But then, isn't it true that whenever we're not in the battle, when we're really not sharp, razor sharp, honing our skills, understanding our cause, isn't it true that that's when we start making excuses and we fall and we try to cover it up and we'll be deceptive? And that's really what David's doing. We see deception here all over this story. It says, "When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people in the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house, wash your feet.' And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house." Now when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." Woo! Isn't that incredible? Do you see what he's saying there? Bottom line, what he's saying is, I'm a warrior. And I'm in a unit of men. There's a camaraderie here with the other men. And if I go home and I go to my wife and I lose my warrior spirit, I can't afford to do that. I'm a soldier. I can't afford to let up here. I'm not letting up. That's basically what he's saying. How can I do this thing? I believe when he said this to David, I believe David was so convicted. Because David used to be a soldier. He was a warrior. I think David probably was this way at one time or another. But now he's an older man, perhaps. He's not out on the battlefield. He's forgotten what it was like. But now Uriah says this, and all of a sudden he remembers. Oh, I remember. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Man, this particular verse really caught my attention. Uriah is a better soldier drunk than David is sober. I mean, he's got him drunk, and Uriah still wouldn't fall. It says, now it came about in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, men, what does this tell us about Uriah? Here David's going to write something, as we're going to read here in a moment, is the death warrant for Uriah. He writes it, and then instead of sending it by some other hand, he actually sticks it right in the hand of Uriah. What does he know? This is a man of integrity. This man's not going to read this note. Because if he had read it, now this is a, you know what would amaze me? We don't know whether Uriah read it or not. If he did read it, he's more the man than I thought he was. He may even have done it. But can you imagine taking your death warrant instead of going AWOL, still going into the battle, knowing he's going to be faithful to his king? But my guess is he didn't read it. He just was a faithful messenger. He had no idea what would happen. He had no idea what David's scheme was. He just simply was a faithful man, intent in the battle, headed back. He takes the message. And he had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. Now, what does David tell us here about Uriah? Or what do we know that David knows about Uriah? This is the kind of guy you're going to put in the front line. This is an incredible warrior. You know, you want your toughest guys on the front line. Some of you may have seen the movie Gettysburg. Imagine that first charge of men. You don't get your wimps out on that line. You know, these are guys with no fear. They're courageous. They have a duty. They take orders. And he knows Uriah is this kind of a man. And so he says, put him on the front line. And so it was, as Joab kept watch on the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell. And Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, when you finish telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Well, the messenger departed, carried the message, and very same thing happened. It says, the messenger said to David, the men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall, so some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. Well, who's the warrior, David or Uriah? It's pretty easy to see, isn't it? It's Uriah the Hittite. All the characteristics that we spoke of and cited in Sergeant Rock, we could probably find in Uriah. The guy was quite a warrior. David, he'd lost the warrior spirit. He'd lost that sharp fighting edge. He'd forgotten that he was in a battle. But back in Jerusalem, there on the top of his house, was David in a battle? Very much so, wasn't he? Did David know he was in a battle? I don't think so. I think he was totally oblivious to it. You ever been there? What kind of a warrior are we? You see, alone and independent of his men, David had lost his warrior's edge. I want to say that again. Alone and independent of the men, there were other warriors. He had lost his warrior's edge, his sense of discipline and concern for their welfare. That was gone, wasn't it? I mean, the fact that he would tell them to go and attack the city gates like this, knowing... Now, think about this. Usually we think David was a murderer and he murdered Uriah. How many men were murdered because of this sin? A lot more than just Uriah. Because how do you get Uriah alone at the front to be killed? No. You know, there may have been hundreds killed because of this sin. And isn't that how it is when you're a shaker in the battle? You see, the shaker up on the field of battle is the guy that's going to... he's going to cost a lot of people's lives. The same is true here with David. This one cost a lot of people's lives. When we lose our warrior edge, when we lose the cause, there's going to be people hurt. And in this case, David's guilty of much more than the murder of Uriah. Much more than adultery. He's guilty of the murder of many men. Uriah, on the other hand, he was the picture of manliness. He was the warrior. Gordon Dalby wrote this in his book, Healing of the Masculine Soul. Listen to what he said. The man who is out of fellowship with other men with the same vision, purpose, and commitment fools himself in thinking he can grow as God's son all by himself. Let me read that again. The man who is out of fellowship with other men with the same vision, purpose, and commitment fools himself in thinking he can grow as God's son all by himself. That's what happened to David. He was all by himself. And it's so important that we understand this difference between the shaker and Sergeant Rock, between David and Uriah. Because men, when it really comes down to it, sometimes we're shakers. Sometimes we're David. Sometimes maybe we're Uriah, the Sergeant Rock. Well, what happened to the warrior spirit in men? I want us to talk about that. What happened to it? Just think about your generation. I think about my generation. Some of you are younger. You're in another generation. Do you see the warrior spirit in your generation? When I think about my generation, I think one of the reasons we don't have a warrior spirit is our fathers didn't call us to it. They didn't call us out and train us to be warriors. How about your generation? I think not only have fathers not called us out, our society has emasculated men to some degree. I remember during the Vietnam War, you know, there'd be all these demonstrations. Do you remember the phrase that was being shouted and chanted in the streets? It was, make love, not war. That's what the women were shouting, you know. They didn't want us out fighting a battle. And I'm not trying right now. In fact, I'm not into a discussion about the Vietnam War and its righteousness or its, you know, the evil of it. My point is, there was a whole generation that was affected by that. Our culture has feminized us. And now, if you think about it, in movies and TV, who's portrayed as the real strong ones? It's the women that are portrayed as the conquerors, the ones that are fixing everything. And the men are always presented as dopes. They're the guys that are the weak ones. They're the guys that are overcome by one thing or another. It's the women that are doing the battling, the fighting on behalf of the family. I remember talking with a man who was fighting against abortion rights, and his comment was this. He says, if the men do not get into this battle, we're going to lose it. If we leave this battle in the United States to the women, we're going to lose it. Not that women aren't important and can't be a significant impact, you know, provide a significant impact in this particular battle. But his point was, if the men don't get involved, this is never going to be won. I remember a stark contrast that came to my mind when I was in Tanzania a number of years ago. I had two interpreters. One interpreter was from Kenya, and his name was David Tarus. Now, Tarus was David's last name, and he didn't have that last name until he was 19. That name was given to him by the warriors, the men of his community. And at 18, beginning at the age of 18 in their community, that's when they began their preparation or their training to be a warrior in their tribe there in Kenya. And David, for 1 year, was sent out away from the community. And there, the warriors, which were the next group above him in their society, in their culture, would go out every day and give him tests, physical tests. They would teach him and train him how to be a warrior. And at the end of that year, after he had done, and he told me about a number of the things he had to do, they would just astound you. If you think about it, an 18-year-old, we'd think, a kid doing these things. But at the end of that year, the men would then give him a name. And they determined his name was Tarus. In Swahili, it means warrior. David Tarus. And when David would told me his name, this is how he did it. His shoulders kind of squared around, you know, like this. His chin went up and he said, David Tarus. Well, you know, David Tarus to me didn't mean a thing, because I didn't understand Swahili. But whenever he told me what Tarus meant, and he told me how he got it, he made this comment. He says, when I go into a community and I tell people my name is David Tarus, they know what that means. And he says, I've had men come and offer their daughters to me, because they know that if I'm a warrior, I'll protect their daughters. That I'm a man of character that's been tested. And that's my identity. I'm David Tarus. So how are you trained for war at 18? Were you trained for war at 18? Now, I don't mean United States Army. I mean in the spiritual battle. I mean prepared for the battles that really count. Are you ready? Have you been trained? Are you equipped? Did the last generation call us out and prepare us like this? I'm afraid that didn't take place. And that's why I say I think the warrior spirit's been stripped from us. Being a soldier has suffered slander and it's been reviled in the past few decades. But I think the Gulf War kind of helped revive it, if you recall during that time. And I think now, since the war against terrorism in our world, it's being revived, isn't it? The whole idea of a warrior and a soldier is a good thing. It's something we're looking at going, yes, this is a good battle. In fact, we've heard our president now, President Bush, say, you know, this is a good war. It's a right war. It's something we've got to fight. There's a cause. And it's as Bush has said, this is going to define him. This is going to define who he is. It's going, this whole administration and his whole time in office is going to be dedicated to being a warrior, in essence. And he's calling America to it, isn't he? He's saying we've got to rise up for a cause bigger than the United States. It's a worldwide cause. And even just to begin to talk about it, doesn't something inside of you go, yeah, yeah, this is a battle that's worth fighting for. I mean, my children could be in a World Trade Center. I mean, if that's not safe, if the workplace isn't safe, and my kids are going to be raised up in this world, yes, we're going to fight for this. My fathers did. They gave up their lives. Hundreds of thousands of lives. I don't understand that, do you? Does your generation understand that? What's happened to the warrior spirit? I think it needs to be brought back into its place and given its honor. And I'm not talking about the physical war. There's a time to fight for freedom. But I'd like to suggest to you, we're to be warriors in another kind of war, that it's imperative that we rise up to this call. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now here at this point, Paul is giving some instruction to Timothy. But now watch this verse in verse 2. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, I think right there is a very important distinction. The only thing David's concerned about pleasing is himself. He just wants to please himself. Uriah, well, look at what it said here. It says here he doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life, like going home to his wife when it's in a time of war. Why would he not do that? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. For you and your life, I will not do this thing, as he said to David. You see, right here in this scripture, we see that we're to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you're enlisted. You're in. When you came on, when you signed on, so to speak, when you were called into service with Jesus Christ, you weren't called to join an entertainment group. You weren't called to come go to the Bahamas for a weekend. You know, so you could have fun and kick back in the sun on the beach and watch everybody go by and please your own lusts. Do whatever you wanted to. That wasn't the calling, men. We were called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. Why soldiers? Because we're in a battle. On a daily basis, you're in a battle. We're soldiers. We find the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Flip back there in 1 Timothy 1:18. It says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience." I think, men, a lot of the problems that have happened in the United States, and this is even in the churches, I hear constantly of conflicts and battles and fights going on among brothers in Christ, where they're cutting each other to pieces, shooting down each other. It's sad, isn't it? Are you familiar with those things too, like I am? Doesn't it grieve your heart when you hear that? But what you find happening there is these are not men that are fighting the good fight. These are people fighting a bad fight. You ever been in a bad fight? You know what the definition of a bad fight is? I'll suggest this. A bad fight is any time you fight something for just your name. When it's all about you, that's a bad fight. Remember what we talked about, what the Special Forces guys said about these men that are warriors? They have a religion, a cause. It's bigger than themselves. What's a good fight? It's when you're fighting for the name of Jesus Christ. And you're fighting for others. That's a good fight. When the reason you're doing what you're doing isn't for you, it's for the namesake of someone else. It's for somebody else's best interest. That's a good fight. He says this here to Timothy, it's an internal fight, a clear conscience, keeping faith. And his point here is, Timothy, fight the good fight. You're a soldier, a good soldier. And you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, so you fight this fight. It's a good fight. And for instance, a fight with your wife, good fight or bad fight? Bad fight, guys. Bad fight. Bad fight. A fight with your children. Bad fight. What's a good fight? A good fight is keeping a clear conscience. It wouldn't matter what the issue is with your wife or your children. A clear conscience. Now there's the good fight. In your relationship with them, keeping a clear conscience. Keeping the faith. Demonstrating the faith of Jesus Christ. That's a good fight. But you know where that fight is mainly fought? That's inside, isn't it? But you'll notice this. The guy that's fighting on the inside is the guy that's fighting on the outside in the good fights. The guy that's laid it down on the inside, that's not fighting the good fight on the inside, he's fighting the bad fights on the outside. He doesn't realize, maybe his calling, doesn't realize what's important in life. But then that's like David, wasn't it? He didn't realize what was important. So he was in a bad fight. Let it down on a good fight. He didn't keep a clear conscience. He didn't keep the faith. Uriah was the one that demonstrated that. We see it also in Ephesians chapter 6. Flip back there to the book of Ephesians. I think we're all pretty much familiar with this passage where Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Those are all battle terms, aren't they, guys? Those are war terms. He goes on, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." That's a good fight. That's a battlefield. And men, when do we start training our sons for this battle? Now's the time. We ought to always keep it in our minds. We've got a battle. And we're fighting a battle. I've failed many times to remember I'm in a battle. Failed to remind my son and my daughter, my wife, we're in a battle. It's real easy to forget, isn't it? That's the whole purpose of this message. I probably need this message more than anybody else. I need to be reminded maybe more than anyone else. But the fact is, we need each other. And when we come to this whole issue of being a soldier, the church is to be united with the cause of Jesus Christ. And we've got to have each other. Without the encouragement, without the understanding, we're in this together, we'll get split apart and divided and defeated, conquered by our enemy, by the spiritual forces of wickedness that are in the heavenly places. And the world forces that are against us. In the spiritual warfare, men, the casualties are in the trenches. There are no casualties on the battlefield. Let me tell you what I mean. I want to relate a vision to you that I had. I guess it was a vision. Was this from the Lord? I don't know whether I'm going to say this is from God, but it sure has sounded like the Lord to me. When I was a pastor of a church in Southern California, one Sunday morning as we're getting ready to go to worship, the men would meet before we would go out, and the men participated in the service and led in the teaching and sharing and praying. And so we would meet together in my office and begin to pray for the service. And as we bowed our heads and began to pray, I had a vision in my mind. And what I saw was the men of Coast in a battle situation. And we were all in the trenches. The trenches, of course, were spread out both to my left and to my right. And I saw these guys, close friends of mine that we've been serving together for years. In the battle together, in the spiritual war together. And we were about to go up on the battlefield. To go into the worship service, we knew we were going to encounter an enemy. Tiredness. How about that one? You ever had that one? Before you go into worship service, you ever felt like, you know, I just don't think I've got anything in me, so I'm just going to go sit this one out, you know, as we go through it? And or maybe it's you're upset with your wife or your children, or there's no telling what will come up when you head into worship. Have you noticed that? It's amazing how the enemy will attack you in times like that. Times when you want to have your prayer time, you know, in the morning where you're going to pray, have your quiet time. Have you noticed how many things you can be attacked with in that length of time? The next thing you know, the time's gone, you got to go to work, and you never prayed. Still in the trench. Never got out on the battlefield. That's what I was seeing that morning. As I prayed, I saw all of us there in the trench, and I heard the command from my superior officer, "Charge! Attack!" And so I was the commander of my company here, and I said, "Come on, guys, let's go. It's time to attack." Well, I started to move up out of the trench to, and I was scared, feeling if I put myself in that situation. But I had to obey the command. I came up out of the trench, onto the battlefield, and I turned around and looked, and all the guys were still in the trench. Nobody else came with me, and I thought, I ain't going out there alone. It was like, nope, got to go back and get them. So I turned around, and I came back into the trench, and I said, guys, we've got to go. We've got to go now. And I grabbed the guy right next to me, and yanked him up with me out. And I said, grab the next guy. And the next thing you know, we were yanking each other up out of the trench, and there we headed up out of the battlefield. As we were going across the battlefield, you know, bullets flying, all the noise of battle, I heard an incoming missile, you know, or shell coming, incoming, you know. And I remember yelling that, and the shell just blew the trenches to pieces. I mean, just, if anybody, I remember when it blew up and exploded, I remember thinking, man, boy, am I glad we got out of that trench. And then I heard in my heart this statement: in the spiritual battle, all the casualties are in the trenches. Up on the battlefield, there's no casualties. And it was like God spoke to my heart. You know, when I think, and I'm all hunkered down and I'm a shaker in the trench, that's when I think, oh, I got to stay here in the trench because I could fail. What if I got up and I failed and got shot? So instead of stepping up on the battlefield, I'll just stay right here in the trench where I'm safe. It was like the Lord saying, in the spiritual battle, the safest place is in the battle. The safest place is up into it, head on with the enemy, tackling him. And it may be facing the enemy inside you, men. Your own lusts, your own weaknesses, your own desire. Are you going to stay in the trench? Are you going to step up on the battlefield in the power and in the name of Jesus Christ? You know, when you became a Christian, it's much more than just coming to church and saying, you know, God's okay. That's not being a Christian. See, whenever a Christian, or whenever someone becomes a Christian, their allegiance is where? Who's it to? It's to Christ, isn't it? Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. You know, whenever a soldier makes an oath, do we have anybody here that's been in the military? All right, when you made an oath, and you raised your hand, and you swore, and you're sworn in into service, what did you say in that oath? Do you remember? What you said was this, in essence: from this time forward, I am no longer a civilian. I am now in the service and under the command of the United States of America. The president, who is the commander-in-chief, and then on down the line. And he's committed himself to defend his nation to what point? Till he's uncomfortable. No? No. All the way to death. Now, I know that when he were... every one of those men, when they raised their hand, hoped that would not be asked of them. They'd be foolish to think it couldn't be asked of them. You'd never get in. You'd never raise the hand and take the oath. If you thought that wouldn't be the case, you wouldn't. The whole idea of it is that you're here to defend, and it may take your life. It may be putting your life on the line. Well, in the spiritual battle, giving up your life is required. But not without promise or hope. Let's consider it. When you came to Christ, what did Jesus Christ ask of you? Take up your cross daily and follow me. If any man wishes to come after me, that's what's required: death. It's in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I remember this verse where Paul says that the whole thing about us is we don't live for ourselves. We've all died in Christ. And if we've died... the reason we died in Christ and He died for us is so that no man would live for himself, but would live for Christ. Part of being a soldier is really, we've already counted the cost. We're going to die. Jesus has asked us to sacrifice our lives. That's just part of being a Christian. We must live by the word of the Lord and fight for the truth together to restore other men and their families in the church and to be what God intended us to be as men. Men, this is going to have to be a generational operation. I'm calling you to a mission. I'm calling you out to something much bigger than just right now today. I want to call you out. I want to call you to rise to the call of being a soldier in Jesus Christ, not just for your generation, but you're going to call other men, the next, your sons and your daughters, into a spiritual battle. That if we don't rise to that call, it's going to cost us dearly. It's going to cost us our children. It'll cost us our families. And it may be your grandchildren. Maybe your great-grandchildren. Because you didn't rise to the call of a warrior. And that's why this is so important. Men, when we've to rise to this call, we're going to have to be aware of two dreaded enemies. I think that will definitely destroy us. And one is an independent spirit, a solo mentality. That's one enemy. And the second one is fear, and primarily a fear of failure. Fear of failure will stop us dead in our tracks. Remember Shaker? That's Shaker. Being afraid of stepping into this battle. That'll get us. Or an independent spirit. Isolation and division are deadly to the mission behind enemy lines. Can you imagine what would happen if the company behind enemy lines got split up? Enemy could take them down. Be easy to defeat them. But being together, staying together, that's the key. Fear paralyzes. It jeopardizes lives. It'll jeopardize your wives and children. Well, what could happen to your family if you were to be the Shaker? Think about that for a moment. Let's say you're the Shaker in your family. What if a father is a Shaker when it comes to facing his strong-willed preschooler or a strong-willed teenager when he sees behavior that's wrong? What if he's a Shaker at that point? What's going to be the outcome of that? You know, see, a Shaker that shakes before his 3-year-old child who's pitching a fit and is afraid to punish because maybe she's going to or he's going to cry and throw a fit or whatever. I remember seeing this in a young boy, a little bitty kid. And his daddy said, "It's time to go." And this little 3 or 4 year old boy ran up and hit his father. And the father didn't do anything. You know why he didn't do anything? Because he was afraid if he did anything, his son was going to get more out of hand. And he'd be more embarrassed. And so he just didn't do anything. Or how about a teenager? Teenage daughter. Father can see his daughter wants to be with these guys. Guys that he knows are just going to use her. But he's afraid that if he really faces his daughter and says, "No, you can't go do that," he's afraid he'll lose her. He's afraid she's going to do something stupid, something crazy. He can already tell he's lost her. He's lost her heart. But he's afraid to really face the reality of having lost her heart and having not knowing what to do about the situation. Afraid he's going to fail if he steps out. And so what does he do? Right there, in the midst of the battle, he starts shaking and he does nothing. What's it going to cost? How many generations would be damaged and hurt because of a father that's a Shaker? Or how about consider the destruction that could occur to your company, your family, if, like Shaker, anytime the pressure's on, you freeze. Well, when Shaker froze in front of that hand grenade, whose life was put on the line? Who had to do something? Well, Sergeant Rock did. He had to do something. So you remember he barrel rolled and put his life on the line and took the shot at the sniper's nest and it exploded and everything. And it was very easily he could have done that but gotten killed. So the fact of the matter is, men, whenever we're Shakers, maybe it's our wife that does the barrel roll and shoot. You know, she could be shot. But she didn't have to be put in that position. They have to be shot at. You know? What put Sergeant Rock in jeopardy was a frozen shaker. And so I think these are important things. Men, how's the spiritual battle to be won? It's unity of mission and combined resources that are key to the victory in the body of Christ, as well as on the real battlefield. The only way we're going to win in the spiritual battle is to be united, filled with the Holy Spirit, encouraging each other to be filled with Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Spirit of the Son that looks to God the Father for our power and our resources to fight the fight. Whenever we see a brother in the trench, what do we need to do? Do we go alone into the trench to get our brother? I'd suggest we take two or three with us. Why? Right? We say, look, we've got a brother down here shaking in the trenches. We go pick him up. We carry him out. We help him. Instead of beat him up and go back in there and slap his face and say, what kind of a shaker you are, buddy. I remember the illustration, the difference between a shark and a dolphin, or sharks and dolphin. Whenever a dolphin is injured, all the other dolphins in the pod will come up under that dolphin and they'll carry him if they have to. They'll actually come up under him and just carry him until he's healthy. And they'll protect him until he's restored. The sharks, if a shark gets wounded or hurt, you know what the other sharks do? They eat him. May that never be said about Christians. That we would destroy those that are weak. Instead, with compassion and yet an intensity, with will and determination, we'd lift our brother out and we would go together to do it. We need to be careful, men, eyes in the trenches. Just one last thought here. And that is, I'll call it trench talk. What's trench talk sound like? Think of illustration. I can't do it. That is the first word out of the trenches. I can't. No way. I'm going to fail. You think of something else. More trench talk. Blaming somebody else. Well, I couldn't do this because my wife, you know what she's like. If you knew what she was like, you'd know I couldn't be the leader of my family. If you know what my kids were like, you'd know there's no way I could do this. That's the way men talk in the trenches. Oh, and I see some of you young men, and I think, young men, you've got to practice now. You know what trench talk is in for you guys, your generation? It's, you know, I could never be like my dad. I couldn't do it as good as those men, those older men. That's trench talk. You have to start young. You're working on being a warrior. You're practicing now, honing your skills to be the best instrument you can be. The more practice you have, the longer you practice, the better warrior you're going to be when you get there. And some of us older men, boy, we can learn a lesson from David, can't we? Got to be careful we're not kicking back and sitting down in Jerusalem, sending the young men out to war, fight on the spiritual battlefield. We need each other. In military circles, they have some acrostics that stand for things. Consider, which one are you? What best describes your status in the spiritual war? AWOL. AWOL. Away without leave. In other words, you're not even showing up for the battle. You've heard the battle's on, but you're out of here. You're not wanting to be a part of it. Or how about missing in action? The action's happening, you got out there, but then, boy, something happened and you just dropped out completely. You're missing in action. Or how about POW, a prisoner of war? Has Satan got you trapped? Has he got you caught, ensnared to where you can't fight? You're out of the battle because the enemy's got you. Maybe fear has so got you trapped or isolated. You're so independent that you're of no good to the company. You're no good on the spiritual battle because you're such an independent spirit. Has the enemy got you in a prisoner of war camp? Or how about KIA? You know what that is? Killed in action. Maybe you got out there and you were serving the Lord, and as you served the Lord, friendly fire. You know, I guess that's another one. Killed by friendly fire. I don't know if there's an acrostic for that, but that sure is something that happens in the spiritual battle. Sometimes guys get up and they're on the field and they're fighting, and they get killed by the enemy, or sometimes friendly fire gets them. Or how about WIA, wounded in action, and you need to be healed. Or RFD, reporting for duty. Guys that show up and say, I'm here. I'm reporting for duty. I'm ready to serve. Let's go for it. I want to be in the battle. What best describes your state? Are you the shaker? Or are you Sergeant Rock? Are you Uriah? Are you David? AWOL? MIA? POW? Reporting for duty. How about it, men? Out of the trenches? I think I hear the command. And I think it's charge. It's attack. Out of the trenches, men. Let's go. Yeah. You're going to come out with me. I think we need to come out together. And I want to encourage you, if you've got some men that you are associated with in the Church of Jesus Christ, you got some calling out to do. You may be the first one out of the trench. Don't go alone. Start grabbing collars as you go. And call them up on the battlefield. Men, it's going to take more than one guy doing this. It's going to take men all across our country, all across the world. They're going to say, I'm going to rise to the call of being a warrior for Jesus Christ. May God give you grace to do that. May God call us each up on the battlefield. If you haven't been there, Jesus Christ is a redeemer. He's a healer. If you're wounded in action, He can heal you. You just have to go to Jesus. You're POW, He's the deliverer. He's the one that sets us free. You've been killed in action? What is Jesus? It's the resurrection and the life. He can bring you back from the dead. AWOL? He's the guy that He's the recoverer. He's the one that's, that can bring you back in. Guys, Jesus Christ is the answer for everything we need. If we're going to rise to this call, we're going to have to cry out to Him. Because He is the ideal warrior. And He lives in us. Would you bow with me? Let's just cry out to Him and ask Him to do this in us. Our Father in heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords, Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty warrior, Prince of peace, the whole government rests on Your shoulders. You are the commander in chief. And Lord, we bow before You and we cry out to You that in mercy You would forgive us, Lord, when we've gone AWOL, when, Lord, we've been careless, when we've not risen to the call that You've given to us to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. Father, for many of us, the enemy is not off in some foreign country. He's invaded our country. He has invaded our city. He's walked down our street. He's walked into our living room. And He has taken our families right out from under us, right beneath our noses, and we never raised a hand spiritually. Not only that, we've invited Him in through our TV sets. We've invited Him in through our music that we've let our children listen to. We've invited Him in through magazines and books that are the propaganda of the enemy. Lord, we've been isolated. We've been independent-spirited. We've thought we could do it on our own. Father, forgive us. We repent before You. Hear our hearts and forgive us for Jesus Christ's sake. And Father, I ask now that You'd pour out Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the warrior that's in Christ, the ideal warrior. Would You pour that Spirit out and give us grace to rise up to our calling as warriors for Jesus Christ, protectors of our family, protectors of our wives and our children. Lord, as trainers and equippers for the next generation, Father, let us see clearly our calling and what we can do. And then grant us grace to do it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.